All right, we're looking at our Reformation and our revival. Hebrews 11:6, a powerful verse, one to contend for, and grasp the foundational thinking here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You go through all the rituals that the world's religions have. You can beat drums and cut yourselves and march with whips and all these wonderful things. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God and makes it must believe that he is. It's not good enough just to imagine an imaginary God. Let that be sufficient. You have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible tells us that those who truly seek him with their whole heart will find him. You say, well, how is that possible? Because God's not going to let them go. He's going to reveal it to them. He told Cornelius, go bring in Peter. He'll tell you the words of life. Sent an angel. He told, sent Philip to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch because he was seeking. And they wouldn't have had it otherwise. To conclude our study of dealing with our present evil age, let's see where it leaves us, the believer. We're seeing what needs to be done. We have a glimmer of hope with the report of this revival still going on, last I heard, at the Asbury College and some others that are picking that up. But we face an ungodly world that is convinced of its superiority over our primitive thinking. What will we Christian believers do as we find ourselves increasingly confronted by wickedness? Our schools have resorted to secrecy from parents to brainwash our children in the deviant lifestyle of transgender and the Marxist racist doctrines of critical race theory. They label those who defend the life of the unborn as anti-women rights. If you're against thieves, you're anti-freedom rights, I guess. Scientists who doubt evolution, see the clear demonstration of design in the universe, are being singled out as heretics. They will not allow people with that belief in their scientific circles. The political left labels the political conservatives as anti-government insurrectionists, which assumes that they are the government and anybody against them is seeking insurrection. All right, so as we enter this battleground, day by day, let us consider if we are thinking and acting as believers should. Let us make sure that we are correctly oriented, that we are facing the right direction, our feet are right on the ground. So, question number one, are you a person of faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You need to be a person of faith, not of ritual. To receive Christ as Savior, you believed in his sacrifice for you. You did not see that sacrifice. You were told that in the Bible by those who were there, who saw it happen, the eyewitnesses. And you have believed their witness. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which, by the way, is what we need, not just the righteousness of man. We need the righteousness of God. This is where the Reformed people have departed from the true word of God. They still think of us as law keepers, and you only can get saved. I've heard people actually say, only two ways to get to heaven. One is by believing on Jesus, the other is by keeping the law perfectly. Now they're ready to say you can't keep the law perfectly, but if you have read Romans at all, you recognize that the path of law-keeping can't get you there. By the law is no justification. So even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, he goes on to say, between the Jew and the Gentile. We are all just humans. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, that the offer of it, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Especially in those days when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, they often would speak in tongues or have some miraculous outburst that they had never done before. They came to count on that as a sign that they were really, really saved. A little quieter for us, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us nonetheless. Secondly, to become Christ-like, now that we are saved, you grow in your Christian faith. This, I think, has become the thing that I focus upon most of all, because my job as pastor of a church is to gather people who have claimed to be Christians, that's why they're coming to our church, and to bring them to maturity, to see them grow, to acquaint them with the fact that perhaps they're not as well off as they thought they were, you see. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul says to them, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is proper, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Have you recognized your faith growing? My wife and I, getting married fairly young and heading off to Bob Jones University, and we didn't have a place to stay. We didn't have anything planned. We barely had our wedding planned. It was, what, 2 weeks? Three weeks, we said, let's do it in 3 weeks. And she got it done, and I went to camp. I suggest that to all men. Leave for a week of camp before your wedding. I was preaching there. I wasn't just going to, as a camper. But your faith groweth exceedingly. And charity, true Christian love, the agape love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. This is the growing pile upon pile upon pile, abounding. 2 Peter 3:17-18. Ye therefore, beloved. You understand that the ye is the plural you? Ye. We used to have a you that was singular and plural. Thou and ye. Thee and ye. But we lost that. Now we've gone with the plural you or ye and lost the ability to distinguish that. So the King James, who didn't speak this way, added this in so that we would be able to tell when the scripture was talking about plural or singular. So he doesn't say thou therefore, he says ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But instead of falling away, grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. I started saying about getting married, not having things planned, not knowing what was going to happen, is that we lived, as they say, from hand to mouth for quite a while. And we found out an interesting thing. You keep doing what God wants you to do, and he'll take care of you. He didn't put us up in the Hilton Hotel. He didn't give us, the grandest place. We had a rental. What was it? $80 a month, including utilities. It was cheap. Okay. We had a couch that somehow the front inside the front board had broken or gone away. So if you sat down on the edge of the couch, you slid right down onto the floor. It was just an embarrassing thing when the salesman would come over and try to sell us something. You'd sit down, boom, boom, boom. We'd go. You know, we found out we could just trust God. And we don't even remember that as hard times. It's just learning. The third thing is recognize the sign of little faith, which is fear. Matthew 8:26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? This is the words particularly that means timid or fearful. O ye of little faith. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What manner of man is this? Talks to the weather and it obeys him. We know him as a friend. Again, that word, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, the timid or fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, there's a little faith for Christians who need to grow in faith. There's a little faith in the unbelievers who are not willing to exercise the faith in the gospel. So, are you a person of faith? Or do you just look at the world and say, I've got to do this on my own? Secondly, do you believe that the God of the Bible really exists? It isn't just a philosophy you adopt. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. The present tense of is pictures the belief that God actually continues to exist. He is existing. See? That he is being. Our world is full of theories that replace the real God with imitation gods of the imagination. Whether that's yourself or educated people, the scientists will tell us how to live and so on. Satan's world does not care if we speak of a God or of belief. That's okay. It cares deeply if we imply that our God really exists and can be known. It's okay to talk about a God, but we can't stand it if you guys are talking about a God who listens and answers prayer. So, you and I will reject all the theories of a mythological God, of a theoretical God, for the purpose of creating more morality. You see, some of them say, well, we need a morality, or else everybody just turns into a jungle and we're shooting everybody. Everybody's shooting everybody else. So to create a morality, we have to invent a God that will give us a heaven or hell. Now, we don't really believe there is one, but we've got to invent one and promote it for morality's sake. No, we're not going to buy that. We're not going to buy that. Or an irrational leap of faith to believe in a God that we know does not exist. You see, that's real faith, they say, when you know it's not true, but you say you believe it anyway. What? The Bible talks about the evidence of faith. Listen to Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah writing to the people who were being punished. What a verse. But the Lord, here's the capital L-O-R-D, meaning Jehovah, the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the true God. The Hebrew is the God of truth. Wow. He is the living God. Not these stupid idols. Carve it and then worship it, really? And an everlasting king. Here, king of eternity. Mind blown. not passing through time. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. When God is indignant, the nations fail. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Your testimony, he says, has gone out to so many others that when we get there, they say, oh yeah, we heard about what happened when you went to Thessalonica. And how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Which implies, what about the idols? They're not alive and they're not real. They're not true. They're fake. This is where the world is today. They have their fake gods. Well, I can believe anything I want. Well, of course you can. But you can't live with it. It doesn't make sense to live with it. And the third way, question I have for you is, do you believe God acts within the present world? Do you think that he really interacts with us? The old concept of the deist was that there was a God someplace busy about God things, but he doesn't do anything here. He's kind of wound up the clock, set it going, and then just left it. The Bible says, must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This word, rewarder, is an interesting word. Strong's 3408, big long word, if we were to show you. But it means the one who pays the hired one to do a job. This is talking about hiring somebody. This long word includes the word for a hired person. But this is the one who pays the hired one. Now, we're not trying to put God and our relationship on a mercenary level, but you have to believe that God deals with men according to what he owes them. You see? The important fact here is that God interacts with man. He actually does. The Bible shows this true in the past. God met with man. God revealed his truth to man. God provided for man. So I ask, do you live, present tense, with the anticipation of God working in your life, making a difference in your life? A modern missionary came to Heritage and gave me his book, which I really enjoyed. But in this, he told a story. Modern missionary to Germany told of a visitor who went to his refrigerator to get a drink of water. He was alarmed that the missionary and his family had almost nothing in the refrigerator. He asked about it. The missionary told him that they lived with a full expectation that God would provide. And the man shook his head, you know, poor simpletons. God's going to take care of it. Just while we were talking about this, a knock came to the door, and a family delivered 4 big bags of groceries with the message they hoped the missionary family could use it. The family hadn't asked for it. The family hadn't put out a notice in need of food. These people were led of God to do this. Hope you can use this. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who I've quoted so many times, told about traveling across the Atlantic, coming home to America at the time, in a 4-engine place. That's a plane. In a place. Place. He was in a place called a plane. To get home to St. Louis and his wife and 3 daughters, right in the middle of the ocean. Bad place for things to go wrong. The 2 left engines stopped. He began to pray. Now a message of distress was sent out, and Dr. Schaeffer's wife heard the alarm on the radio. She and the girls began to pray. As the passengers saw, they dropped low enough now to see the tossing waves in the moonlight. Suddenly, the 2 engines started up, and the plane made it safely to America. Wow, what a coincidence. God acts. So what have been your experiences of God directly answering a prayer or meeting a need? We've seen some of this in our praises on our prayer list. We pray, very next time we see the people, that's the answer's been given. So, gearing up to this, then, do you now believe that God can act in response to your prayer for the reformation of America's churches and the revival of America's Christians? Or is it too late? Too many people, they're too far gone. Let me give you some verses. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was not written to us, but it was written for us. And I want you to notice the words here that do not limit this promise to Israel alone. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, get rid of the pride, and pray and seek my face, be able to face God in this thing, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Can you believe God when he makes this promise? Psalm 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, if he's a present help in trouble, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and one day it will be, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Oh, there goes another mountain, plop, in the ocean. Listen to Jeremiah again, 32:17. Ah, Lord God, Lord Jehovah here, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Just happens. And there is nothing too hard for thee. When you recognize that he literally made everything, there was no universe, there was no passing of time, it was just him. And he made everything, everything we consider normal. He made it all. So the whole concept of impossible doesn't occur to God, only to us within our bounds, you see. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Rhetorical question. New Testament, Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily, they asked, why weren't we able to cast the demon out of this boy? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, he says, it's not how much faith you have, it's how much do you actually believe that God can do it, you see. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you, when you have God's plan before you. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18:27, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. You think of that, the voice of a great multitude. Huge crowd and voice coming out. As the voice of many waters, like a waterfall, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth. He's now in control. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote some books about revival, and in reading them, I had these two quotes. Let us lay hold upon him and plead with him to vindicate his own truth and the doctrines which are so dear to our hearts, that the church may be revived and masses of people may be saved. He said, I do not understand Christian people who are not thrilled by the whole idea of revival. If there is one respect in which God confounds the wisdom of the wise more than any other, it is a revival. So, our Reformation, our revival, let's be prepared.